Ever in the Word of God, in our present Sunday morning series of studies in the Old Testament, in the book of Nehemiah, and we've reached chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. Now when Sanballat heard that we Jews were building the wall of Jerusalem, he was angry and greatly enraged, or greatly disturbed. He was more disturbed than angry. And he ridiculed the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brethren and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore things? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" And Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox jumped up on it, he will break down their stone wall." "Hear, O our God," said the people, "for we are despised. Turn back their taunt upon their own heads, and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from thy sight. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the wall of Jerusalem was going forward, and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they also were very angry or disturbed. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. But Judah said, "The strength of the burden bearers is failing, and there is much rubbish. We are not able to work on the wall." And our enemy said, "They will not know or see till we come into the midst of them and kill them and stop the work." When the Jews who lived by them or neighboring to them came, they said to us 10 times, they said it over and over again, "From all the places where they, the enemy, live, they will come up against us." So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people according to their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked, or I surveyed, and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plans, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants, said Nehemiah, worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind all the house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were laden in such a way that each with one hand labored on the work and with the other hand held his weapon of defense. And each of the builders had his sword girded at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spear from the break of dawn till the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I, Nehemiah the leader, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon in his hand, and we stood watch both night and day. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. In your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the book of Nehemiah. The Bible study and prayer meeting last night, the visiting speaker, the Reverend Alistair Malcolm of Bargeddy, was a little bit embarrassed, I think, because he assumed that we were still studying in the book of Ezra. And he took as his chapter for exposition Nehemiah chapter 4. I must confess that I was quite happy to sit there and listen to chapter 4 of Nehemiah being preached. And I am equally happy to find myself in the position this morning that I now have to preach on this chapter. The story of Nehemiah is full of instruction with regard to the devotional life and the practical service of every Christian believer. We have seen already in our studies in Nehemiah that we are dealing here with a man who knew his God. He didn't just know about God, he knew God. He was a man who walked with God, in the sense that he was constantly sharing things with God. He was a man of prayer, and he was a man of wisdom. He didn't just pray about things, he spoke about things. And this man Nehemiah had returned to Jerusalem because God had opened a great door of possibility for him to lead the third and final stage of the rebuilding of the temple of God and the walls of the city of God, which was Jerusalem. And right from the beginning of the story, we've been having the emphasis that Nehemiah was very aware that the hand of God was on his life. And this is something that we don't think about nearly enough. We are trying really to say this to the children. Think of it. The hand of God upon your life and my life. The hand of God leading, guiding, controlling, making the basic essential decisions. This is what it means to be a Christian believer. Of course, those who are not Christians are at cross purposes with God. But if we belong to God through Jesus Christ, then the hand of God is upon us. And I can't think of any hand that I would rather have on my life than the very nail-pierced hand of God himself. And being aware that the hand of God was upon him and upon his life, Nehemiah inspired the people and he organized the people, and he and they together set to work to build the wall of Jerusalem for the defense and for the future of the work of God. And in our study last Sunday morning in chapter 3, we saw the marvelous picture of the people of God working side by side, right round the whole circle of the wall of Jerusalem. But we saw also, of course, that although there was a great willingness among the people, there were those, and there are always those, there were those who felt that they were a bit above this kind of thing and they were unwilling to share in the work. But one thing that Nehemiah seemed to have impressed upon both the minds and the hearts of the people was what is expressed in Psalm number 127, part of which we usually quote at weddings, but we quote the whole part of it today. Nehemiah had got through to the people this truth. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Whatever the house may be, a congregation, a home, a family, a life, a career, a relationship, be what it is, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And the people, you see, were urged by Nehemiah, as we were trying to say to the children, remember God. And so we come to the first six verses of chapter 4. And we could say in these verses, we have the enemy and the opposition of the enemy working against the people of God and the work of God by ridicule. Not by persecution, not by opposition, but by ridicule. Earlier on in the story, in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, we read there of how the same Sanballat and his colleagues derided the people and despised or sneered at us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing?" And the reply that Nehemiah gave, "The God of heaven will make us prosper. We are his servants. You've got nothing to do with this work that is being done." They expressed their scorn, but they were put in their place. But now we are told in chapter 4, when Sanballat heard that we were going on building the wall, he was angry and greatly disturbed. That's what the word really means, not so much enraged. He was disturbed. Perhaps, you see, he had thought, as many cynical people think about works of God, perhaps Sanballat thought that this was a work that wouldn't last. He took the attitude as many people took. Many people have taken down through the years. Oh, it's a flash in the pan. It's just a burst of enthusiasm. It won't last. I find myself chuckling because that's what people said about me and my ministry here way back in 1956. It won't last. Well, it's lasted. And Sanballat was disturbed. There were signs of progress being made in this work of God. There were signs of increasing stability and solidity in this work that Nehemiah and the people were doing. And Sanballat became disturbed because he began to realize that here was a work and here was a people likely to depose or displace him from his place of influence. And he decided to move against this work, not by brutal assault, but by psychological warfare, aiming to demoralize the people, reminding the people and pressing in upon these Jewish people the greatness of the task. It's a huge job, he said. Do you really think you can cope with it? I mean, there's not all that many of you, and there's not all that many of you tremendously gifted. And he made them aware not only of the greatness of the task, but of their own weakness. And what we have to remember is that this work had been going on for some considerable time. The wall was half built. That's what it says in verse 6. We built the wall, and all of the wall was joined together to half its height. The work had been going on, and it had been hard work. And those people who had given themselves to the work of God were tired. And when you're tired, you feel that you don't have a great deal to show for all the sheer hard work. And it is at that time that the accuser, and we've got to see the devil behind this man, Sanballat. The devil came with his accusations to steal the people's peace. Opposition by ridicule. But you know, when you look at these first six verses carefully, you will see that the emphasis is not so much on the enemy, but upon prayer in verse 4 and work in verse 6. And these two belong together. And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. There are people who feel they are terribly spiritual and they'll pray, but they're sometimes not terribly disposed to work, especially if it's the hard, slogging, humble, unimpressive kind of work. There are others who are willing to work, but they won't pray. But here we have it. At a significant stage of the ongoing developing work of God, we have prayer and work. And you'll notice in verse 4, in this crisis situation, the people, no doubt led by Nehemiah, turned to God, and they turned to God right away, not as a last resort. Very difficult sometimes to be as gracious as one might be as a pastor when you're trying to help people. And you find that what they're really saying to you about their problems, well, you know, we've tried this and we've done this and we've approached that. And I suppose, they don't quite put it like this, but what they mean is, I suppose we could always pray about it. As if prayer was the Cinderella. That's not what they did here. Not as the last resort, but straight away when the crisis came upon them, they turned to God in prayer. And they said, "Hear, O our God." I'm glad there's a little word, "our." "Hear, O God." Oh, that's fair enough. But "hear, O our God." Or "my God." Do you think of God like that? He's your God. "Hear, O our God." And what this prayer really means in verses 4 and 5 is that the people said, "Lord, this work is yours. It's not ours. It's your work. You will have to deal with the enemy. They're against you. They're not really against us. They're against you. And they're seeking to frustrate your plans." And they ignored, in a sense, the ridicule and the contempt. And they refused to be distracted. And they got on with the work that God had given them to do. So we built the wall. Yes, the enemy and his opposition by ridicule. But more importantly, prayer and work. And then we go on to verses 7, 8, and 9. And we could say here that the picture is of the enemy beginning to oppose by anger. Not by ridicule now, but by anger. Now, we mustn't ignore the enemy. We have to recognize that there is an enemy. And we have to recognize the persistence of the enemy. And we have to recognize that the enemy, who is our devil, who is the devil, and our enemy, who has agents, they're mentioned here by name, become increasingly angry when the attitude of God's people is an attitude of faith and looks to God and commits itself to God and goes on with God. And of course, when we do this, we really cut the enemy down to size. And sometimes it is better to ignore critics and opponents rather than engage them in a battle of words. So we begin to take here not so much the enemy, but rather prayer and watchfulness. I love verse 9. We prayed to our God and set a guard. It's not quite praise the Lord and pass the ammunition, but it's that kind of thing. And what we have here is prayer and watchfulness. And one of the constant factors in this whole story is the prayer life of Nehemiah. Look back to chapter 2, for example, verses 4 and 5. The king said to me, "For what do you make request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king. You see, he kept his wits about him. He was praying. But when the king said, "Now, well, what is it that you need?" He had thought it through. And he spoke of the practical issues. Look down to chapter 4. Verse 4, as we've mentioned already, and then verse 6. They prayed and they built. Yes, they were being very spiritual, but they were also being very practical. And in chapter 4 at verse 9, they prayed and they set a guard. Did they not believe that God would protect them? Yes, they believed. But they also recognized, in a way that many people who think they are spiritual don't recognize, that God, by and large, works through normal means most of the time. And so they prayed and they set a guard. You remember the words of Jesus to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. All through the Bible, especially in the New Testament, you find this recurrent emphasis. Now watch. Don't be so terribly pious that you don't notice what's actually going on. Watch and pray. This is the reason why we sang that hymn before the sermon. Principalities and powers, mustering their unseen array, wait for thy unguarded hours. Watch and pray. Watch, I'm so glad this was the last verse of the hymn. Watch as if on that alone hung the issue. Oh, watch, watch as if everything depended on you. Watch as if on that alone hung the issue of the day. Pray that help may be sent down. Watch and pray. And this is a tremendously important emphasis, not least because in these verses 7, 8, and 9, what we see is the coming together of anti-God powers. Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites. Oh, you say, that's more than there were at the beginning. Yes. That's more than there were away back in chapter 2. Yes. When the devil sees, whether it's in an individual life or in a congregation's life or a denomination's life, when the enemy sees that the work of God is going forward, the enemy musters all his forces. And with the help of commentaries and what Alistair Malcolm said last evening in the prayer meeting, if we took the trouble, we would see here, I hope I've got it right, that Sanballat was the enemy in the north of this little nation of Judah. Tobiah and the Ammonites were on the east. The Arabs were in the south. And the men of Ashdod were on the west, next to the Mediterranean. The whole of the work of God in that little land of Judah, surrounded by enemies. And although we haven't mentioned this in great detail recently, I think it is necessary to emphasize it this morning. We need to have a fresh realism and a fresh recognition in our personal Christian lives and in our lives of Christian service that we, according to Ephesians chapter 6, that we wrestle not against mere flesh and blood. It's not just cynical people and their contempt and their psychological warfare and their criticism and their opposition. We wrestle not against mere flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And if we are to work for God, we have to recognize this. And we have to recognize what we said to the children and what we said in our intercessory prayer, that the whole kingdom of evil has been faced and conquered and defeated in the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the whole of our personal Christian lives and the whole of our Christian service is to be understood in relation to that booklet that we've got in the bookstall, Kingdom Against Kingdom. And it is in that context that we have the word watch and pray. When we go on to verses 10 to 14, we find what we are dealing with here is opposition through discouragement. Here is an example of the enemy operating from within the church, within the people of God, within the work of God. And there seems to have been something of a propaganda war, psychological warfare, like the broadcast from Nazi Germany. Not many of you here now remember Lord Haw-Haw. Some of you do. And how he sought to undermine the morale and the confidence of the nation, especially when things were grim. Well, this is what's happening here. And the men of Judah, that is the leading tribe, I said to Alistair Malcolm last night, he was quite right in what he said. It was the leading tribe among the Jews, the men of Judah. In a sense, the leaders. I said, Alistair, it refers to the Kirk Session. And there, people saying, you'll never do it. It's never been done before. It won't work. It's too costly. We haven't enough people. The job's too big. Judah went to Nehemiah. Perhaps we're talking here about one single man, perhaps representing others. Judah went to Nehemiah and said, Nehemiah, the people are getting tired. It's been hard going. There's been no let up. It's just on and on and on, and the burden doesn't seem to get any lighter, and we've nothing to show. Now that was a lie, because the wall was half built. We've nothing to show. Yes, there had been the excitement at the beginning, and the people had a will to work. And say, oh, come on, Nehemiah, we're with you. Let's get stuck in. Let us build the wall. There had been the excitement of the beginning, but that was past. The thrill of finishing, that was far off, out of sight. There's a verse in the Old Testament that's really a prayer where the people are saying to their God, oh God, revive thy work in the midst of the years, at middle stage. And whether it's the work of a congregation or the work of an individual Christian believer, that in-between stage, yes, there's been the excitement of the past, and the work and the life have been established. But, well, you know, the ultimate success is far, far ahead. There's the in-between. What I would call the slogging stage. You just go on and on and on and on. And that, you see, is when an individual life, and especially in a work of God, that the people get weary. I can imagine both the disappointment, well, more than both, but I can imagine the disappointment and the hurt and the discouragement that Nehemiah felt when Judah, of all people, should come and say, Nehemiah, we're not going to make it. And then when we go down to verse 11, our enemy said, you see, there was gossip. Remember again in the war, careless talk costs lives. Well, there was careless talk. There was silly talk. There was gossip. You know, the kind of thing people met at the shops and said, Did you hear what so-and-so, he was on a trip across to wherever it was, and since he came back, he's been saying. And so, you see, the gossip started. And as soon as gossip starts, it multiplies. People are saying, oh, We've heard about what the enemy's planning. Oh, they're so sure of themselves. They're being quite open about it. That you know, once we make our move, we'll be in amongst them and we'll flatten them before they know where they are. And when we go down to verse 12, when the Jews who lived by them came, they said, I suppose it's referring to Jews who lived outside the city of Jerusalem. Well, they had to go to their work in various places. And working there, they were hearing things. And then these Jews came in to work in the wall of Jerusalem. And as they were pushing their barrows of mortar, as they were laying the stones and building the wall, they would say, you know, I heard, and they heard defeatist talk. Once, twice, five times, 10 times. There was this repeated, it's a monotonous thing. I mentioned once before about a young minister who went out from this congregation. And after, I think it was a couple of years in his charge, working hard, oh, so hard, and working so well, he had to speak to a lady who was an office bearer in his congregation, and he had to say to her, now this must stop. In the 2 years that I've been with you, every time you've spoken to me, it has been to point out something that's wrong. That's what was happening here. From all the places where we have heard, they said it to us 10 times, from all the places where they live, they will come up against us. We'll never do it. And these verses 10, 11, 12, 13 and 14 seem to have the people saying, oh, there's too many problems. There's too many enemies. There are too many doubts. And fear laid hold upon the people. So, verse 13, in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall in open places, I stationed the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked, or I surveyed, and said to the nobles, the leaders, and the officials, and the people, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord. I suppose there's something here. We've read about prayer and work and prayer and watchfulness. I think here we have prayer and encouragement. Do you know that there are some ministers, young and old, good and godly, who at the end of a Sunday, and sometimes at the end of a month of Sundays or a year of Sundays, in their heart of hearts, though they wouldn't say it to anybody except perhaps to their partner in life, oh, I'd give anything for just one word of encouragement. I hope you pray for the younger ministers, especially those who have gone out from our own congregation. The need for encouragement. And that's what Nehemiah did. He said, remember God. Oh, here's this practical man. He stationed the people in their places. Verse 14, he surveyed. He considered the whole situation. And he said, now, remember God. Keep your minds fixed upon God. Doesn't it say in Isaiah chapter 26 at verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusts. Oh, my dear people, more dear than you realize. Whatever life may bring to you or deny you, remember God. And I can imagine Nehemiah saying to the people, Don't you remember some of the sermons that Zechariah preached? Don't you remember Zechariah chapter 2 verse 5 where God says, I will be to Jerusalem a wall of fire round about and the glory within her. Have you forgotten that? Do you remember the sermon that which was preached by Haggai in chapter 2 verse 4? Take courage, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Take courage, O Joshua, says the Lord. Take courage, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you. Alistair Malcolm said last night in this business of remembering the God who is with us, to remember the story of Elisha and the army of Samaria round about, and the young servant of the prophet getting into a total panic. Oh, I love the word. He ran to them. Oh, master, 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 we're finished, we're finished. And I like to imagine the prophet's face as he looked at his young servant and said, Lord, open this fellow's eyes. And God opened the servant's eyes. And he saw round about the prophet and the work, the chariots and horsemen of fire. I am with you. Fear not. Those that are with us are more than they that be with them. And so in the last verses 15 to 22, God frustrated the plan of the enemy. The Jews got on with their work. We assume that the enemy withdrew and eased off. But that didn't lead to carelessness. They watched and they worked. And in verses 19 and 20 it is so clear, they were willing to be led. The man with the trumpet is beside me. When you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. They were willing to be led. And we see Nehemiah, this man of prayer, taking his place as the leader. But look at verse 23. Nehemiah taking his place as the example. He stayed up all night. So did the people. And this is what he said. Remember God, our God will fight for us. That's what it says in verse 14. Remember the Lord. But notice what he says before that. Fear not. Fear not. Remember God. And get on with the work. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.